If you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter number 3, Mark chapter number 3, it's a good book. I've been studying the book of Mark since May. I'm just about done with chapter 9, but this evening we'll be in Mark chapter number 3. And the Gospels are all different. They're all different for a reason, because they teach different attributes of God. They teach different attributes of Christ. They give you a different picture, a different look at Jesus Christ. And in Matthew, you see Jesus as a king. And in Luke, you see him as a man. And in John, you see him as God. And in Mark, you see him as the perfect servant. And I like that. As a missionary, I like looking at the fact that he's a servant. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at the withered hand. And in verse number 1, it says, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for your word and the power of it. Father, I ask that you speak to the hearts and minds of the people here. Father, help them to lay aside all the weights and cares of this world and everything that's going on, and just to hear from your word and be able to apply it to their hearts and their lives, and that it would be a help to them. And Father, just ask that you'd use me in a mighty way. Help me not to do it in the flesh, but do it in your spirit and your power. We give you all the honor and all the glory. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I like the fact that it starts out here in the gospel and says he entered again into the synagogue. Isn't that nice? Wouldn't it be nice if it was said about you the same way? And you entered again into the church house, and you always had a mind to come and spend time with God and worship God and spend time with God's people. And here Christ again, he's seen entering into the synagogue. And he's going to go there, and he's going to do some work. And there was a man. And of course, as you know, there's always a man. But there was a man that had a withered hand. And it's interesting that we see that Jesus is going to do what he always does when he goes into the synagogue. He's going to teach. He does the same thing that your pastor and your Sunday school teacher does. Every time they come, they're going to teach you again from the Scriptures and teach you how to apply it to your life. And Jesus is looking at this man that has a withered hand. And the withered hand in and of itself, it wasn't anything that this man could have possibly done outside of maybe an injury at work, and the Scriptures don't tell us that. Matter of fact, medical doctors don't really know how someone gets a withered hand. Sometimes it's because they're deficient absorption of nutrients, or it just withers and fades. And what's interesting about the withered hand is once the hand goes, the arm is going to go with it, because your arm is connected to your hand. And so in the hand, when you have a hand injury, suddenly your arm loses its function too. And according to Luke chapter 6:6, it was the right hand. And so if it's the right hand, this man can't do anything. This man can't work. He can't grab an axe. He can't run a set of mules and plow. He can't do anything because his hand is crippled. His hand is withered. And so here he is, and he's there. And look at verse 2, and they watched him. So when they watched him, they know right away that they planted this man in the synagogue. They planted him to catch Christ. So he's not there on his own volition. It wasn't pack a pew night at church. It wasn't a pot faith supper. It wasn't bring your friend to church. He didn't come because he knew Jesus was going to be there. He wasn't that man with the withered hand. Wasn't at church because of any of those reasons. He was there because the Pharisees brought him there. They planted him there to see what Jesus Christ was going to do on the Sabbath day. So this man has no relationship with God. He has no relationship with the Scriptures. Matter of fact, we don't even really know anything about this man other than the fact that he's got a withered hand. And he's there, and Jesus sees him. And it says verse 2, and that they watched him, whether that he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. When you study Scripture, there's actually seven healings on the Sabbath day. And this winds up being the fourth one. And it's interesting, the fourth is of life and number of life, and yet here he's gonna heal this man with a withered hand, and yet the Pharisees, they have him there. See, they didn't bring the man to church, if you would let me. They didn't bring him to the synagogue so that he could worship God. They brought him there so that they could accuse Jesus Christ of something. They brought him there so that he could accuse the pastor of doing something. Oh, he took that out of context, or, well, that's not what my Bible says. See, your pastor was preaching a message this morning about apostasy, and yet here you see apostasy full tilt going, running strong here. When the religious crowd is bringing someone there to accuse the man of God, something's wrong in the day. And that's what you see right there. They're trying to accuse him that they might accuse him. And verse number 3, "And he saith to the man which had the withered hand, stand forth." Boy, what an authoritative verse we got there. Stand forth. You remember one day when God came into your life and he asked you to stand forth and he told you to arise, that he told you authoritatively to stand forth. And he stands forth. And one thing we know about Scripture, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And James, it says, It says this in verse number 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." This man had to follow the word because he's going to get healed. So he stands up. He is obeying what God said. Do we obey God when he talks to us? Do we obey God when he gives us a command? Just like he gives this man here a command. Stand forth. It's interesting when you study the hand, go back and look at the hand for just a minute. It's his right hand. So it's his human action. When I broke the tendon on my finger a couple years ago playing a pick-me-up game of football in church parking lot, it's on my left hand, but it was interesting. I couldn't use my right hand to even open a jar because the strain was on my left hand and it hurt. So you imagine this man, he can't work. So this human action is void in this man's life. According to 1 Thessalonians 4:11, it's the work of his own hand. That's what the hand shows. According to Psalms 24:4, your hands represent cleanliness or cleanness or innocence. And this man is in the synagogue, and yet his hand is withered. So we know that he can't be innocent. As a matter of fact, there's no sanctification because he can't be washed. He can't wash himself. You ever try to wash yourself with one hand? You imagine what it'd be like to be around your whole life with one hand. You can't do anything. And yet here he can't wash. Not only that, if it's his right hand, he can't even pledge. He can't even raise his hand and pledge. He can't take an oath. He can't even submit to the victors. He can't lift it up, and he's got no strength and no power in that hand. That's where this man's at. This man is completely helpless. Matter of fact, the withered hand teaches us that it's something that came into this man's life that prevents him from doing anything well. He can't do anything. Our landlord, he was working, and he blew the tendon in his thumb. And he went to the doctors, and they turned to Mark chapter 5 for just one second. Mark chapter 5, verse number 26. And our landlord followed verse number 26, and it says, "And he had suffered many things of the physicians." Many things of the physicians. You think back of how we oftentimes suffer from the physicians. And our landlord had blown his tendon in his thumb, and they had come up with this bright idea that they'd take the tendon out of his ring finger and put it with his thumb. And now suddenly his hand is completely useless. He can't make a fist. And I'm talking to him one day, and it's just like the brother talked about in Sunday school. A light bulb went off my head. He's the man with the withered hand. So we're talking, and I said, "You're just like the guy in the Bible that has a withered hand." And he goes, "There's a guy in the Bible that has a withered hand?" And so we started talking about it. He's like, "I'm going to have to read that." And so always look for an opportunity to witness. Always look for a way that you can use the scripture. Always look for a way that you can witness and turn everything, every conversation into a witness. And here he's got, and our landlord's got that withered hand, and he can't do anything. And we watch him debilitate his life, and he had to retire early, and now he's retired, and he has no fullness in life, and he has no abundant life. And this is an unsaved man. He can't even do the things that he wants to do. And he's got a withered hand, just like this guy here in the synagogue that's got this withered hand. Have you ever seen somebody with a withered hand? I know you've seen one physically, but have you ever seen one spiritually? You ever give somebody a tract? And they take it, and then they recognize what it is, and instantly their hand, it's a withered hand. You've seen the spiritual withered hand, right? It has to come with God, and he's got the withered hand. Then look, and it goes on, and it says, "They say unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace." You know why they held their peace? Turn to Jeremiah chapter number 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. That's why they held their peace. Remember, they're watching. They're watching. You know what? We have our family that watches us. We have our coworkers that watch us. We have our neighbors that watch us. We have everybody that's not a Christian watching to see how you behave, to see whether you go to church, to see how you dress, where you shop, where you go, what time you get home. They're always watching. They're always watching you to come up with some type of accusation against you. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse number 10, it says, "For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side." I'm sure Jesus heard that. "Report, say they, and they will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure, he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him." But look at verse number 11. "But the Lord is with me as my mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, they shall not prevail, they shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper, their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten." You want to know what we're reading tonight? We're reading about their confusion. We're reading about their shame. And you want to know what? It's not forgotten. They were watching the Lord, trying to entice him into doing something that was lawful so that they might have a way to accuse him. You never notice how the unsaved world watches your life and then it comes out right out and accuses you of something because you're not living how they think that you should live? Well, shame on them. But you want to know what? Shame on us, because we should have higher standards and we should have a better relationship with the Lord, that we would live the right way and do the right things all the time. Not just when people are watching, but all the time. Amen. They might not accuse us just like they're trying to accuse Jesus. But then look back in Mark, and he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. You know, if you read the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit's walking up and down the aisle in the tabernacle. He's looking at everyone's heart. You know what? We come to church, Holy Spirit's doing the same thing. Going down, up and down the aisles, checking everyone's heart to see what you're going to do with the Word of God. Right? It's not enough to just hear it, but what are you going to do once you've heard it? How are you going to apply it to your life? And here the Lord is grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. You want to know what the Lord's telling us to do as a missionary family? He's telling us to stretch forth. You know what the Lord's telling you as a Christian to do? He's telling you to stretch forth, to stretch yourself. You know how hard it would have been for that man that had a withered hand to stretch forth that hand? He's not asking him to stretch forth the good hand. He's asking him to stretch forth the hand that is withered, the hand that has no strength. You know how hard that would have been for that man? Do you know how hard it is for you sometimes to give somebody a tract? To stretch your faith, to engage in the ministry and do the things of God. You know how hard sometimes it is to stretch your faith to give to God of your money, to give of your resources, to give of your time. That's what God's asking each and every one of us to do, is to stretch forward. You want to know what happens when you stretch? Sometimes it hurts when you stretch. Isn't that what they teach you when you're going to exercise? To stretch first before you work out? And the Lord wants each and every one of us to stretch. He does. He wants us to stretch in all areas of our relationship with the Lord. You know, how is your Bible reading? How is your prayer time? How is your church attendance time? How is your giving? Are you stretching yourself? You see, it's not enough to just come to church. It's not. That's why the Bible says to study, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what that requires? That requires work. That requires hard effort. That requires time, laboring in the scriptures, because that's what God commanded, not just of the pastor, not just of the assistant pastor or the Sunday school teacher. He's commanded that of everyone to study. Stretch yourself. You got to spend time in the scriptures. You got to spend time with God and immerse yourself with God and stretch forth yourself, stretch forth his hand. And look, and it was restored whole as the other. You know, I ran into a national, well-renowned faith healer. I don't know what his name is. These two guys were in a truck, and they were listening to some preaching, and I'm like, oh. And so I grabbed some tracks, and I went over and talked to them, and it winds up being they're with some national faith healer I've never heard of. And they're having a tent revival. They're having a healing ministry, a meeting. And I said, where are you having that, at the church? Or are you having it at the hospital? And they said, no, we're having it at the park. I'm like, at the park? There's no sick people at the park. Let's go to the hospital. Matter of fact, if this guy can actually heal somebody, we have a man in our church. His name is Charlie. He's a paraplegic. He rides around in a wheelchair. He can't talk. He can't walk. I said, I bet you, Charlie's got the faith. You could heal Charlie. Oh, it doesn't work that way. I said, what do you mean it doesn't work that way? Every time I read in the scripture, when Jesus heals somebody, it's immediate. It's restored fully. There's no gap in time. It's done right away. Well, I said, no, well, nothing. And he looked at the track and he said, well, you're a Baptist. Well, that Baptist, no Baptist. You want to know what? It's the Bible. And what does the Bible say? You got to follow the Bible. And so these guys ran off and it was, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? That's got to be the preeminent portion in our life. It's got to be the preeminent direction that we follow and walk with God. And look, and it was restored whole. You want to know what? Look at verse number 6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him. See, the Pharisees had a chance to do something right. They seen something they'd never seen before. Because you want to know what? You've never even seen it here, even today. You've never seen anybody that has a withered hand get restored. It's something that only God can do. And they're in the synagogue. They're there on the Sabbath day. They're watching. They're spending time with God. And Jesus comes in and he heals this man's hand. and they've never seen it before, and they have a choice. What are they going to do with it? What do? They go out and they took counsel with the Herodians. That's another sect. That's another religious order that was trying to make sure that Herod was going to be the Messiah, because the Herod was on the throne, and now suddenly Israel has a king, and it hadn't happened before. And so they're mixing and mingling the truth with error. And yet they have a chance, but yet they took counsel. How about you when pastor preaches a message, or the missionary, the evangelist preaches something? What do you do with it? Do you apply it to your life, or do you take counsel with someone else in church and say, well, I don't really believe that. That's not what my book says. I'm not going to apply that to my life. See, we have options when we hear. There's two options available. We can hear, we can see, and we can believe. This produces a better walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it improves our testimony. Or we can follow the Pharisees, and we can stop our ears, right? That's what they did in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was preaching. They stopped their ears. We can close our eyes, and we can disbelieve. And that produces a closer relationship with the adversary. It hinders spiritual growth and damages others' testimony. It doesn't cause one to seek counsel, but rather take counsel. They were bent on stopping this kind of ministry. You want to know what's going on today in Christianity? People don't believe when someone gets saved. They don't believe when God's doing a work. They don't believe. They're not willing to believe, because you want to know why? Because they say, God's not using me. Well, you want to know what? You should praise the Lord when God is using anybody, because it's all about Him and not about us. And God could use each and every one of you here to do something great for God if you would just submit and follow His will and follow His leading. But we won't do that because the flesh gets in the way. That's where it's at. They go and they took counsel with the Herodians against them. Look how they might destroy him. It's not enough that Jesus had his ministry. It's not enough that he was preaching. It's not enough that he was out, you know, door knocking and, you know, on the radio and doing these things. They want him completely shut up. Matter of fact, they want him gone. You want to know what they want today? They want the same thing. We continually fight against this organization, that organization, this denomination, all about, what do they want to do? They want to destroy God. There's an attack on God. There's an attack on His Word. They say you don't have the right word, you don't have the right belief, you don't have the right system. You want to know what? We have it all right here. Nothing has changed. The Bible is still relevant today as it was when it was penned. It still is. And yet here, people today want to destroy. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. How they might destroy him. Well, you turn there. There's essentially three groups. There's there's obviously the scribes. You always read about the scribes, and a scribe could fall in any one of the three categories. A scribe could be a Pharisee. A scribe could be a Sadducee. A scribe could even be one of the Herodians. And this is how you tell the difference between all three. The Herodians took the position of paying tribute to Caesar, and they were after, and they were of the persuasion, that's the leaven of the Herod, was the Messiah. You have the Pharisees, who are self-righteous, and you have the Sadducees, who are sad because they don't believe in the resurrection, right? When the Sadducee looked in the mirror, he was sad, right? When the Pharisee looked in the mirror, he said, "Fair, I see," right? That's how you tell the difference. But look. How they might destroy him. They're after destroying Christ. And in Hebrews 2:14, the Bible says, "For as much then are the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took the part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, even the devil." See, they're trying to destroy Christ, and Christ is going to use it to his advantage to destroy the adversary. See, they planted the man with the withered hand in the synagogue to entice and trap Jesus Christ, and he heals them, and he takes something that was evil and bad and turns it into good. They're trying to kill Jesus Christ, they're trying to destroy him, and he's going to turn it to his advantage, because he's going to defeat the devil by going to the cross when it was his time. See, it's not his time yet in Mark chapter number 3, but yet he's on, and they're always after him, but they're always after each and every one of us. I was talking with Pastor Ennis about some of the things that you have, and I mentioned that no one has a problem. No one ever has a problem if they put a little brochure on your windshield that says, you know, do you need your lawn mowed? Call me. But if you put on there a tract that says, have you seen Jesus? Have you been to Jesus? They're going to call and complain. Why is that? That's the same. It's the same spirit. They're after getting rid of Jesus. But now back in Mark chapter number 3, they took counsel how they might. But verse number 7, but Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude followed, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. You know, when we preach Jesus and him crucified, people follow. When you preach the gospel, people follow. When you tell people about Jesus Christ, they follow. Just like they did in the scriptures. They're following Jesus. You want to know why? He's the only one worthy of following. He's the only one worthy of submitting yourself to. He's the only one that can supply all your need all the time. He might not supply it in the way that you think it ought to be supplied, but he supplies it every time just how you need it, when you need it the most. That's Jesus. And they followed him. And you know what we don't see today? We don't see people following Jesus. We don't see people desiring to enter into the ministry. We don't see people desiring to go door knocking. We don't see people desiring to be on the radio and write books and tell others about Jesus Christ. But that's where it's at. When you do the things that God has told us to do, watch what God does. Turn back one chapter. Mark chapter 2. Jesus heals another man. He heals the man with palsy. And then look at verse number 12. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. I guarantee you, you can talk to your pastor will tell you he's never saw it on that fashion more times than not when God has done something that was great and amazing and people believe. You never saw it on this fashion. The Pharisees had never saw it on that fashion, a man that had a withered hand healed. They never saw it, and yet they went out and took counsel against him. People do the same thing today. That's bickering in the family, and people don't want to come to church, and they say, oh, I know that church. I'm not going to that church. Why won't you come to that church? They preach the gospel. That's where it's at. Never saw it on this fashion. They never saw it on this fashion. They were all amazed. You keep reading the scripture over and over, you'll find out that people were amazed at what God did. They were amazed at how God works in lives. They were amazed at what Jesus Christ did all the time. And he's healing on the Sabbath day. And they asked him, is it lawful? Well, let me ask you. He kind of asked it, but I'll ask you. Is it ever wrong to do good? Or should we only do good on certain days? We should never do good on Sunday, but we should do good every other day. That's what the Pharisees were asking Jesus. And Jesus is saying, we should do good all the time. We should always do everything that Jesus told us. We should always follow the precepts of God. We should always follow Jesus Christ. Follow him. And then watch what he does. And then he withdraws himself. You know what? I feel sorry for you if when you read the scriptures, if you only see black letters on white paper. Because you ought to be right there. You ought to be able to be in the synagogue. You ought to be able to hear the bickering. You ought to be able to have the withered hand. You read in John where they bring the woman taken in adultery, but yet you wonder, well, where's the fella? Because that crime requires two people, but they only brought one. And they're always trying to entice him. They're always trying to trap him. They're always trying to, just like they're trying to do you and me. They're always trying to entrap us. They're always looking for some reason to believe that I don't have to believe your God. Well, you want to know what? You should believe my God, but you need to have a relationship with God yourself. That's where it's at. It's not enough to have the relationship of the pastor. You need to have the relationship of God yourself. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a personal walk with Jesus Christ. It's personal. And so when you go out on the mission field and you see these people that are withered, like I think of that little man that was, his name is John Mark. He's a triplet. His two brothers are dead. His two brothers were born still dead because his mom was taking some type of elixir that would abort fetuses, and she had John Mark, and yet he can't walk. And his arms are formed backwards, and so he can't work. And when you meet him, he's on the street, and he begs, and he's saved, and yet when you meet him in the afternoon, you have to go into the jewelry store and find him, and he's underneath a display case like a dog sleeping on the cold floor because there's no infrastructure in the Philippines to help people like that. There's no need of support, but when you talk to him, your heart weeps, or mine does, yours doesn't, mine does. I want to get my billfold out. I want to give him everything that I can. I want to give him all the tracts I can. I want to give him all the money I can because there's no way that he can work any way to provide for himself. And yet, there he is on the corner. giving out tracts because he loves the Lord. I told you about the elderly lady. I told you about the idol. Man, we see, we fare sumptuously every day in this country. We do. We fare sumptuously every day. Those Filipinos that we spent with, when we were on the island of Mindanao, we spent 2 weeks in Zamboanga del Norte. That's that peninsula. We lived with we stayed with the national pastor. He's got no glass windows in his house. He's got no air conditioner. He's got no flushing toilet. Matter of fact, they're not even called toilets. They're called comfort rooms, CRs. There's no seat. There's no toilet paper. And there's only a scoop to flush it manually. There's no comfort there. There's no refrigerator. They spend all of their time going to the market to buy provisions for that meal, and they come back. Their whole day is consumed with how they're going to live. And you know what? When you talk to them, they're happy because they don't have the rest of the cares of the world. You want to know what they're depending on? They're depending on God. You know what we're not doing in this country anymore? We're not depending on God to meet our need. And yet here the man that has that withered hand, and he's there that they might accuse him. Man, I'd watch why you bring someone to church. I would. I'd watch. Scary, scary business. So the Pharisees, because we can be pharisaical ourselves. The first thing that they do is they have a certain level of bias and prejudice, and that makes them obsolete in the ministry. And we see that today when people say, well, you can't be in the ministry or you can't do that. We shouldn't have no bias to that. God used anybody. God would use anybody that has a willing heart and a willing spirit to do the work. And that the Pharisees were always had that bias, and they always had that prejudice. And then they had no effect helping others. They weren't trying to help the man. You don't get that. They weren't trying to help you. It's like the Catholic Church here in the Philippines. They're not trying to help the people. They're just taking and using for their advantage, and they're selfish, and they have their own motives. And then they have no power with God, and they're really unaware of who they serve. You imagine the Pharisees in the synagogue. Jesus Christ is there. They think that they're serving God. God is standing right there. They're not serving God. They're not. One day it's going to be replayed for them, and they're going to go, oh, I made a terrible mistake. No power, and they have no power with God. And they have inconsistencies in their testimony, and at last they're at enmity with God. The Pharisees had enmity with God because the Pharisee thinks that they're righteous and they're right, and they thought it was well-doing to bring the man that has a withered hand to church. We ought to bring people to church because we want to see their lives change, and we want to see their marriage restored, and we want to see their family put back together, and we want to see them get that job back and their health restored and the conditions that they have. That's why we want to bring people to church. That's what we want to see God do, and that's what God does. I know why God does that, because he did that in my life. So I got saved at 33 or 34 years old in a terrible mess. I made a complete mess of my life, absolutely, completely just gone. I'm 2 days away from bankruptcy. I'm 2 weeks past getting divorced. My wife is ready to leave. I can't drive. I've spent time in jail. I've done all of these things. And yet God sent two ladies up the driveway with a tract. At the right time, right when I needed it, and I read it, and we wound up going to church. And then God restored my marriage. And then God restored my family. And then God restored my job. And then restored everything. And little by little, as God worked in my life. See, I was that man that had a withered hand. I had made my hand withered myself by my own actions, by my own self-denial that I needed to have a relationship with God. I'd been to church. I had done those things like everybody else had. And my hand was withered. And you know what that hand withered? You can't save yourself. That man that has a withered hand, he can't save himself. You know what, folks? You can't save yourself. You can only go to Jesus Christ. You can only go to the cross. You can only ask him. He's the only one that can save you. I couldn't put my marriage back together. I couldn't put my family back together. But that tract. Those two ladies brought that tract up. I remember the day clear as could be. I didn't get saved that day. I'm arguing with my wife in the driveway. And we see these two ladies coming up the driveway. And she'd had enough of me. And she said, you're going to deal with those two. And she went in the house. And I seen these two ladies and tried to put on my best face. And they were handing out and it wasn't even really a gospel tract. You know what it was? It said Reformers Unanimous. And I was already in treatment. And I thought, this is perfect. So I went and asked my counselor, and they're like, well, yeah, I guess you could go. And so I went, and it was in a Reformers Unanimous is a Christ-based addiction program. And I went. And you want to know what was amazing? Is I went, because I'm under the impression it's Reformers Anonymous. They're like, hey, I'm so-and-so. And I'm like, yeah, doesn't matter who you are. I thought it was anonymous. I thought it was anonymous because I had been to AA, and AA teaches you that you have to be, it's all about anonymous. And then they start teaching you. And then one day they teach, and all of a sudden a light bulb goes off in my head. You see, and I'd been taught my whole life that alcoholism is a disease, that there's no cure. And then they taught me that it was sin. And then the light bulb went off, and I meant, you mean to tell me that I chose to live this way? That I did that to myself because of sin? Ooh, the light bulb went off. And then I went home, and I told my wife, I said, yeah, that Reformer, I can't figure out why they're asking my name. And she's like, well, it's Reformers Unanimous. I'm like, no, it's anonymous. And she just, like, shows me the tract. I'm like, oh, no, it is. It's unanimous. Okay. But we went. All because two ladies were willing to hand out a tract. You know what that signifies? You have no idea the effect that you could have on someone's life by just giving someone a little piece of paper that's got the gospel on it. And watch what God will do with that little piece of paper. You can go back in history and read about people's testimonies about what God did with someone because someone got a tract and they gave it to someone else and then someone else got saved and suddenly there's a whole line of people that got saved all because of that one tract. But there's that withered hand. See, we think that we can save ourselves. We think that we are in control and we can do everything that we want in our lives. But you know what? We can't. We need the Master. You know what the Master tells us? He tells us to stretch. He tells us to stand forth first. And then he tells us to stretch. And sure, stretching hurts sometimes. But he restores it full. I have more blessings now as a saved man than I ever had as an unsaved man. I have a better relationship with my wife. I have a better relationship with my children. I have a better relationship with my coworkers. And I've been able to lead several to the Lord. All because of that one little tract that someone gave out about the gospel. Folks, it's sin that gets us into where we're at. And now this man that has a withered hand, the Bible doesn't teach it was sin. And it could have been a disease. It could have been an accident. But I'm telling you, that's where we are now. And you want to know where we are as a missionary? We're still the man that has a withered hand. We still have to listen for the Lord. We still have to listen for His call as He directs our life and tells us to stand forth. And He tells us to stretch forth. And then He restores fully. The Lord provides everything. Folks, you've got to have the right relationship with God. You've got to be listening. And then look at verse 7. But Jesus withdrew. And but Jesus. You know that that's 28 times in the scripture? It says, but Jesus. 28 times, but Jesus. Aren't you glad, but Jesus? Hey, my life was a mess, but you want to know what? But Jesus. My marriage was a mess, but you know what? But Jesus. What about you? It was but Jesus came into your life. Jesus. That's what it's all about, to witness, believe, and tell others so that they follow Jesus. He's given us the greatest tool there is. It's right here. All the answers to life's problems are all right here. All we have to do is read and apply it. Amen? If you'd stand with me. Close in prayer. Father, we come to you tonight, Lord. We think of this man that has a withered hand. And Lord, it wasn't his choice to go to church that day. Lord, it wasn't his choice to be in the synagogue. Lord, it wasn't his own doing. But Lord, he was there at the right time when you were there. And he met with you and you dealt with him and you restored him whole. And Father, we're so thankful for, we look back in our life about how you came into our life and how you restored our life. And Father, how you've given us that abundant life. Lord, we're thankful for it. Lord, we ask tonight if there'd be anybody here that has that withered hand, that trying to save themselves, trying to be in control of their own life. Father, that you'd compel them to stretch forth that hand. And Lord, that you'd restore it, that you'd make it whole. Lord, we give you all the honor and we give you all the glory. Lord, we ask these things in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.